If you have your Bibles, Ephesians 5, chapter 1, or Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord together? Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The sexual immorality and impurity of any kind or greed must not even be mentioned among you as is proper among saints. Entirely out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no sexually immoral or impure person or one who is greedy, that is, an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be associated with them. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So to this point in our walk through Ephesians, hopefully we've grasped three major points that Paul has that are kind of the foundations for this letter. And the first one is that, as we learned, especially from chapter 1, Paul insists that the church's very existence is designed to bring glory to God. Like, that's the purpose of the church. Why do we have church? I don't know, so that we can go and gather and do all things. It's so that our existence brings glory to God. We are here for that purpose. And that means, secondly, that the church's call is to be the new image bearers. See, every person on this planet, every person from the beginning of time, bears the image of God. You carry that image. You have that within you. But that image is tarnished, it's veiled, it's pulled back, whatever it is, it's hindered by sin and by the darkness of this world, by fear, by lies, by fantasies. And so the church's call, our call, is to be the new image bearers, to recognize this truth, to have Christ restore that image within us through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and then together, to do this together as a people, to become those image bearers, so that together, as the people of God, we would reflect that image into the creation around us, so they too would see and recognize, oh my goodness, we've been in the dark this whole time. We didn't even know there was light. And then they would see it and find Christ through it. And then thirdly, Paul emphasizes unity in the church, and that this unity is affected positively by righteous behavior and negatively by sinful behavior. That it's about becoming one, about being unified, without losing our individuality, without losing our distinctiveness, without losing all those idiosyncrasies that make us so unique and so different and so fun, right? Don't lose you, but instead come together with other people so that the real you can become a part of something amazing that God is doing. And the way we live and the way we act, our behavior affects that unity, right? And last week we talked about Paul's instructions that Christians act kindly like Jesus. I gave you homework. Go and be kind to others. How many were intentionally kind to others this last week? Right? Like, don't raise your hands, because just in case. But right, hopefully that's what we did. Was I intentionally kind to people? And I got to tell you, I told you I was going to fail before I got out of church. I did. Right? Like, oh, I got to fix this and fix this. And it was over and over and over again. Like, it is, it's scary how often we are unkind to each other without even thinking about it. But Christians must reject any sort of hate speech without excuse. We're supposed to recognize that the task in our lives is to build up, not to tear down, even under the pretense of messing around. And then here in verse 3, Paul starts talking about sex. And it seems like it's kind of a bit of a jump, right? Like you talk about being kind, being nice, don't be doing all this stuff, and then he just jumps into sex. We're like, well, where'd that come from? That's right out of left field. But it's really not when you think about it. I mean, for reals, right? Humans have always been obsessed with sex from day one. It's such a constant part of our culture, in fact. It's such a part of our daily environment that we probably don't even recognize how powerfully and sometimes subtly it shapes us, how much it shapes our thoughts, our families, even the moral and the social fabric of our world. Right? This idea of sex and how we feel about it is really at the center of most of our hot topics today, right? Those things that we're all worried about, whether it be about abortion or human sexuality or marriage or all that really stems from this idea of sex and how we feel about it and what we think it's supposed to be. Sex is a big part of our world. And this obsession with sex and the way that it has come into this world it's insidious. I love that. Insidious. Everybody say insidious. I just feel like that's something a Slytherin would say, insidious. Where's Hannah when I need her to roll her eyes at my bad jokes? Okay, it's insidious. Now that's one of those really cool sounding words. That's why I wanted you to say it again. It's one of those that you don't hear very often. We don't use it very often. But Thursday night, I'm driving home on a date from a date with Perla, and she uses it, and I'm like, wow, what a really good word to describe that, right? Like, this doesn't get used enough. And then the next morning, I'm praying and I'm working on this sermon, and it really stuck out to me as a great word to describe what Paul is trying to say here, that this is something that is insidious. Now, if you look up insidious, for those who don't know, I went in, we got up here, the definition that Google gave me, I went to Google, it gave me from the Oxford Language Dictionary, insidious. It's an adjective. And it means proceeding in a gradual, subtle way, but with harmful effects. And then the example it gives, I think, was right on point for where we're preaching here, right? Sexually transmitted diseases can be insidious and sometimes without symptoms. All right? Does that help us understand, though, what this word means? What is insidious? This thing that happens so slowly, we don't really notice it. It doesn't really bother us. It's just like a little scratch, a little thing here. But the things that it does deep down inside, especially over the course of time and in quantity, become huge and it changes things. These sinful acts that Paul is talking about, they often seem harmless enough. But they are insidious. Because with time and with quantity, they cause harm to us. They cause harm to others. They cause harm to creation. They cause harm to relationships. They cause harm to everything. And I can't help but think that the misappropriation of sex is not only insidious, but it is one of the largest contributors to our sufferings today. We don't even realize how much it affects our world in a negative way today. And I know that as soon as I say that, there are a lot of people who would roll their eyes and think, oh, here we go again with blaming sex, right? It's natural. It's normal. Let it go. And let's stop being so judgmental about sex. It's something people do in the privacy of their home. So long as it's two consenting adults, we have no right to speak into it at all. And I get that many believe that we're each entitled to our own opinions. I get that. In fact, I agree with that. We are all entitled to our own opinions. You are entitled to your own opinion. But here's the thing. What Paul is saying about sex isn't an opinion. It's a fact. And that's where I think we really mess up in a world today is we confuse facts for opinions. So that's your opinion. No, that's just a fact. That's just the reality. An opinion is something like, I think vanilla tastes better than chocolate. It's an opinion because it's not based on any tangible facts, only on personal preference or desire. Now, it's a strong opinion. I bet you I could divide this place and we could have a fight right now because I'm seeing some smiles over here. Like, if we like chocolate's better than vanilla, vanilla's better than chocolate, fight to the death. Bring it, right? We will do this. Pineapple on a pizza. How many of you think it's the devil? You guys are all wrong, right? But that's my opinion. I love pineapple on a pizza. And I pray for you, Abby, I do. See, these are opinions. Saying that sex is fun, that's an opinion. Mind you, it's a popular opinion. It's one I happen to agree with. But it is indeed an opinion, right? But saying that sex has no lasting impact upon us as individuals or as a community, that's not an opinion. That's simply a false statement. And more than that, because the misappropriation of sex is so insidious, the negative impact that it has on us can be really difficult to observe or understand in a single moment. It's only when we put all the numbers together, when we pull back and we see the bigger picture, when we do the math, so to speak, that we're able to understand what it really does, right? Because in that moment, we're like, what harm is going to come from this? It's just this. It's not a big deal. You know, what happens here, we leave here. It just is what it is. But this is one of those things I was telling Brother Jim this morning. I believe, again, this is my opinion, but I believe that if people in this world understood numbers better, if we could do math better, about 80 to 90% of our problems in this world would disappear because we'd recognize, oh, numbers matter, right? Like the amount of virus in a droplet at 10 feet versus 20 feet, so to speak. Right, Dan? Like this numbers matter. But we struggle with numbers. They're very hard for us to grasp. So I want to do something to kind of help us get this a little bit. And I'm hoping this helps. This is a baseball. Farmington, New Mexico hosts the Connie Mack World Series every year. It's kind of the pride of Farmington. This is a baseball from the 40th annual Connie Mack, right? So it's about to chunk this ball out there. Who's gonna, right? Lewis has got his hand up. Some of you guys are like, I ain't got a glove. This is gonna, right? Yeah, okay. That's a baseball. How many of you guys ever had a baseball thrown at you? How many of y'all have been hit with a baseball? I used to be a catcher. And then you think you're smart to do catcher without gear. What happens? When someone probably, yeah, Abs is a catcher. Right? Yeah, that's it. Really bright in the moment, but in the long run, you're like, ooh, yeah, ouch. That hurts, doesn't it? That's a baseball. This is the bullet part, the shell part, out of a 7mm bullet. I took it out of my 7 Mag, so the powder's gone. It's just the bullet. It's just the part that flies. See these two? See these two? Okay. Which one's bigger? The ball's bigger, right? In fact, the ball is not just bigger. The ball, the volume of this ball, right, like the actual area that it takes, I did some math for us, is about 209 cubic centimeters. This bullet is about 1.15 cubic centimeters. That means this ball, by volume, is actually 180 times bigger than this bullet. Okay, so if I say we're about to do Hunger Games right here in the church, right? May the odds be forever in your favor. And I put these down, just laid them on here, and I say, these are your weapons. How many are going to choose this one over this one? Everybody, because this is bigger. And everybody knows that bigger is better, right? If I were to throw both of these at a target, which one's going to have the biggest impact? Well, the bigger ball, of course. Because we can visually see and we can immediately understand that bigger has more potential for an immediate impact. That comes natural to us. That's why if I have a glass of water and I have a big one and I fill it up and I have another one that's got, you know, something that just looks smaller and I tell a kid, hey, which one do you want? They're going to choose one that looks bigger because for them, bigger is better. I want more. Right? I need this more. It's all I can understand. In almost everything we consider, we naturally consider the effect of something by the immediacy and the size of the impact. Size matters. In fact, anyone who ever says that the size doesn't matter in a fight never fought anyone bigger than them. Right? It matters in a fight. And so we tend to grasp and agree upon things like suffering caused by rape, sexual abuse, violence, robbery, etc. Those are big, immediate impacts. Those are bad. But what we really struggle with is the impact of the quantity of little things that we don't consider harmful by themselves. It's not that big a deal. But understanding how numbers works matters. So today, we're going to quickly go through the formula for kinetic energy. Woo! Come on! Everybody excited? Who's excited? Abby's excited. I got two. Eli's excited. All right, that's cool. I got two of you who are excited. Okay, this is the formula for kinetic energy. Does it look kind of familiar to you guys? Because as you approach the speed of light, it changes a little bit, but this is for normal speeds that we do, okay? Energy equals 1/2 of the mass of something times the volume squared. Okay? All right, Pastor, what does this have to do with any of this? This is going to get cool. I'm going to be happy, and I'm the pastor, so that's really all that matters, okay? So let me kind of explain this to you. We're going to do some conversions here so we get this. So here's the baseball. The baseball's mass, we got to do kilograms, because if you're doing science, you got to do metric, right? Okay, it's about 0.145 kilograms, okay? Now, if I'm going to throw this baseball, and I'm going to have someone to throw this baseball for me, so to throw this baseball, I'm going to have R.L.D. Chapman throw the ball. Do you guys know who that is? R.L.D. Chapman started playing. He played for the Cubs. I think he plays for the Red Sox now. Fastest consistent pitcher in history. In fact, he holds the world record for the fastest major league pitch, just over 105 miles an hour. Can you imagine that? 105 miles an hour. Mark's like, man, I'd pass him going down the mountain. I know. But, right? That's a fastball. So we're going to say that he's throwing this ball at 100 miles an hour. So I take this baseball that weighs 0.145 kilograms, and I throw it 100 miles an hour, which is 44.7 meters per second, okay? And now I'm going to do the math. So I want the energy of this ball. I want to know what's going to happen when it hits the target. So if I do this, and I've got the energy equals 1/2 of the mass times the volume squared, you see the red right there? That's the mass, 0.145. But the speed of this ball in meters per second is 44.7. Speed, the amount, matters more than the mass does. And more than that, that number actually has something really cool done to it. It's not doubled, it's increased by a factor of 2. It's exponentially increased. So if I do that and I draw that math out on this, then what's going to happen is this ball is going to, that 0.145, the mass gets cut in half to 0.0725, and then the speed gets increased from 44.7 to 2,000. Which means that now I have this number 145, which is in joules, which really doesn't mean that much to us. It's like the metric version of horsepower. Horsepower sounds better, though. I'd rather have one. Me and Jim had a conversation. We agreed. I'm never going to buy a car that has, 200 joules of power. Yeah, how many in horsepower, bro? I want to know how many horses are in that puppy. Okay? So I'm an American, and I'm okay with that. But it has 145 joules of energy when it hits. Okay, that's fine, whatever. So let's take the little ball then, or the little bullet, and let's do the same thing. Now I take a 7mm that has a mass of 0.0097 kilograms. That's way lighter than the baseball at 0.145, right? This thing's teeny, oh, it's a baby. But when you shoot this with 160 grain powder, right, out of a 7mm mag shell, this thing comes out of the muscle at about 3,500 feet per second, which is really 2,366 miles per hour. Yeah, it's moving. Right, like it's getting there. Now Mark's like, now I can keep up with this guy. Okay, so this is how fast this bullet's moving. It's smaller, but the amount, the quantity increases. And so when you draw that out and you do the same math, you take those meters per second, you square them, and what you end up is with this bullet that hits at 5,500 joules of energy. That's crazy amount more. That means that a 100-mile-per-hour baseball at 150 units of energy, right? And this would have 5,500 units of energy. So this bullet, which is by volume 180 times smaller than this ball, carries 30 to 5 to 40 times more energy than the baseball, which is much bigger, because the speed's doing most of the work. See, the quantity matters. Numbers matter. They make a difference. Now, in our minds, we know that getting shot is going to be worse than having a baseball hit you. But we don't understand the math behind that it's the numbers that make that work. Otherwise, we just keep chunking big rocks at each other. And this is the thing. When all the factors are taken into account, reality comes into focus. Not an opinion, reality. It's not a matter of opinion to say that a 100-mile-an-hour fastball does less damage than a 7-millimeter bullet traveling at 3,500 feet per second. That's a provable fact. And in the same way, every serious study of sex and microattacks, of microaggressions, these small, repeated misuses of people, points in the same direction. They have profoundly deep negative effects on countless levels in our world. The everyday misuse of sex through jokes, songs, screens, casual hookups has done widespread damage to hearts, minds, and relationships far beyond anything that shows up in any crime statistics. Isn't that crazy? We're always worried about crime. Crime is not what is causing the darkness in this world. Because if you compare the amount of darkness brought on by crime and the amount of darkness, death, and suffering brought on by these little things that we don't think that matter, there's no comparison. None at all. And this is exactly what Paul's getting at. The small things that we hardly even notice are so abundant that they saturate the very air that we breathe and they become the foundation that we build our lives on. They don't just matter. Together, they are the largest contributors to the pain, suffering, death, and darkness in our world. And we as believers are supposed to be a people who emulate, that is, that we try to be like Jesus. And Jesus is the truth. And the truth matters. Sometimes hurts. We don't like to hear the truth. I don't like to hear the facts. But they're the truth. Because they matter. And I love how N.T. Wright puts this. He says, truth has to do with God's real world. Friends, every one of us lives in the real world. When you walk out those doors, you go to a real world with real consequences, with real things. And everybody who's been in this world for more than 30 seconds knows that this world, it just keeps shifting and changing, and it will take you out anytime that it can. It's a scary place to live in. But that's reality out there. He says, so truth matters, the truth of God's good creation. Sexual misbehavior means telling lies about both things. It means telling the lies about the reality of the world, saying, well, that's not real, it's okay if I do it. It does matter, and it's not okay. How we view sexuality, how we view the sanctity of marriage, how we understand the procreative aspect of sex and what that does and our responsibility with that, that matters. And sexual misbehavior says it doesn't matter. It's not that big a deal because it involves your body making encoded promises that you're not going to keep, which is destructive within the original creation itself. And if you're failing to glimpse or to live into new creation, which is being born, the new world, glimpse or to live with the new creation, which is being born, the new world where things are being put right. That's what we're called to do. Our body needs to be made right. Our actions need to be made right. The things that we say need to be made right. Because what we do matters. What we say and the little things that we act, those things make a difference. And we can say all day long, it doesn't matter, I'm not hurting anyone. That's because you're not doing the math or you don't understand it. But that's reality. Your opinion on it, your desire for it to change. You can get the entire planet to agree with your math, but that is a provable thing. Math is the one factor in this world that can be proven. And you're wrong. No opinion allowed. We, as followers of Christ, as the church, the body of Christ, were called to live in reality and to shed light in the darkness so that the lies and the deceptive ways of this world would be exposed. I mean, we all know that there are lies out there, right? I hope we know that. I hope we know that not everything on the internet is real. Right? Yeah, okay, yeah. Okay, our task is to expose that, to call that out. So that's a lie. Simply not true. It's not, well, it's okay, it's their opinion, just let it be. No, it's a lie. Paul says, no, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. He said, now we're not supposed to allow the lies of this world to speak into us. These are the empty words. Don't be associated with those things. I think I've told you guys before, like quit going to YouTube to get answers, right? Those short, cute videos, 99% of the time, they're lies. They're wrong. You're associating with empty words. Do the work. Follow it up. Check it. It matters. You matter. And don't be associated with those who are trying to sell you lies, because once you were in darkness, that was us. But now in the Lord, you are the light. That's what you were created for. So walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that's good and right and that's true. Be enlightened. I like that. We should be enlightened. Go out and just radiate Christ in everything that we say and do. That means look to the truth. Find out what is real, what is right. And God has provided us the ability to study. He gave that to us as an actual part of our creative abilities. You can study. And we have plenty of resources in this world. I just trip out now when I hear people say, I don't know where to find that. Are you kidding me? Man, I grew up in a generation where it was Dewey Decimal System, right? Where you did a report and you were like, well, my mom bought the V Encyclopedia and the B Encyclopedia. That's all we could afford. So I'm doing a report on bats or volcanoes. Right? How many understand that, right? Because that's it. That was all we had to do, research. And pastors back in the day before me, these pastors, these were men and women who, like, they did the work. They used to have to actually open books and read them and pull out notes and charts and then write up a sermon. I go on the internet and I'm like, I can find this, this, this. I don't even pull out a book. I use my Kindle. That way I can copy and paste stuff over and get my citation and do my studying, and then I can double check it and check it and do all kinds of stuff in 5 minutes. We used to take pastors hundreds of hours. They worked hard, but we have accessibility to information today. We just need to be information literate. So we have a responsibility to study, and God's given us that ability. He's given you the ability to think critically. Is this right? Is this wrong? I need to weigh it against truth, not against my desires. Just because something says, well, here's this reason, we believe in Jesus, God is good, and let me tell you some other things. They may lead with that, but so does Satan. Just because it claims to be Christian doesn't mean it's true. Do the work. You'd be amazed. I'm blown away at how many sites claim to be Christian and are telling lies. I'm like, that's actually not true. Why would you say that? Oh, what does it matter? They're helping us. No, no, they're not. They're lying. And a lie is bad. I don't care who does it. Jesus says that Satan is the father of lies. So I don't want a part of that. Think critically, modify our thinking so that we might be enlightened to what is true, to what is real in this world. He says, and then try to find out what's pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, rather expose them. I invite the team to come back up. Friends, we need to do the hard work that is necessary so that you would become knowledgeable and then expose the lies of the world so that darkness would not be prevailed. That requires a lot of humility and effort. Nobody hates being proven wrong more than I do. Man, my pride is so big, I barely squeeze it into the doors of this church every single day. But I have to come in and I have to pop it as I walk in here to realize I basically know squat diddly. That's a scientific number, by the way. It's an actual number, I'm sure. That's how much I know. And so I have to check and recheck, because what I say, what I do matters, right? What we say, what we do matters. And so we have to do the hard work necessary to become knowledgeable and expose the lies of this world, saying, look, I know you think you're doing good. I know you're trying to do what's right, but that's not true. And it's not like you're debunking something or everything that somebody says or destroying them. Maybe someone has a great message. You're like, that's awesome, but that part's not right. Let's just fix that and correct that. I'm going to pick on Abby now, right? Like, your coach might say, how many times does the coach tell you, hey, that looks really good, but this one little thing, if you fix that, it makes you better, right? It doesn't destroy you as a player. It just makes you better. And that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Say, look, this small thing, it's insidious. It's going to get in there. Let's pull that, because it's going to be a bad habit that down the road is going to cause problems. But if we pull that, oh, you're going to be a rock star. You're going to do great things. And we start to expose the lies in this world. We start to share truth and we start to talk about things. And we do that with each other. That's why the family matters. That the church matters, because we come together, we gather, we study, we learn together. We say, oh, I used to think this, but now I'm kind of shifting here. And we hone and we hone and we hone. And there's a picture in the men's room in front of the urinal, right? So ladies, sorry, you're not going to be able to see it, but it says iron sharpens iron, right? And it reminds us of what we're supposed to do, right? We learn from each other. We sharpen each other and we get better. So we can become more and more like truth, more to the point. And the more we're like truth, the more we're like the light of Christ, the more we walk into this world and the darkness is just gone because the light fills it. And that's what we're supposed to do. Just be the light that shines in the darkness and sticks out as a beacon for the world to see. And recognize where they are. That man, after thousands of years, and thousands of years before Paul, thousands of years after Paul, we are still a people who are obsessed with things like sex. Like, it's still a weird topic for us. And we don't, oh, pastor, quit saying sex so much at the pulpit. Sex, sex, sex. It's real. Some people here are going to have sex. It's real. We need to deal with that and talk about it because it is part of real life. It causes real problems. It's like saying, don't say cancer. Don't deal with it. Don't look at it. It'll go away. It's ridiculous. So we need to understand all these things and recognize that in quantities how much they truly matter. So, Father, I just pray that you would fill each one of us, guide us, Lord. Help us to see these things. Open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to lean on you for all things, to be set free by you, to truly just allow you to do that in us, to be the light of the world, to know that it really does matter. Be glorified, Father, in all that we do. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Do you rise to your feet?